Father, we thank you that you are all that we need. And we thank you, God, that you patiently wait on us, wait for us. And we thank you for that. Father, for the man or woman that's here tonight that's had a very overwhelming day, may this be the best part of today. May your peace that we're told surpasses all understanding happen. And may we not try and figure it out because we can't. It's just your peace, and we thank you for that. We thank you also that you remind us how much you love us each week as the communion tables are available to commune with you. That, Lord, so many of us have been broken so many times. And yet you understand that. And that's why that bread represents the brokenness. But, Lord, we thank you that you repair us by your blood. It's almost like the glue that puts us back together. So we thank you for your blood that just doesn't cover our sin as the blood of goats and calves and bulls did in the Old Testament. But your blood completely washes away all those horrible things that have happened, and we're like newborn babes. And so we ought to celebrate your faithfulness in our lives. So, Father, we thank you, and we declare we need you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few things, just by way of reminder, starting this coming Monday morning at 6:30, next Monday through Thursday from 6:30 to 8:30, the worship center will be open in the morning. And it'll just be a sweet time to come and intercede and pray for our community, just asking God to meet with us in a wonderful way on Resurrection Sunday, which will be the following Sunday. And so I just encourage you, if you have some time to come out in the morning, you come out for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, for 2 hours. It's not like a organized prayer meeting, meaning that it's your time to come in prayer. Okay, and we'll give you some tools if you want some to help you during that time, but that'll begin this coming Monday. And then also the following Friday, which is Good Friday, we'll have our Good Friday noon service here. And it's just a sweet time of communing together. That would be on that particular April 3rd is that Friday, okay? And then, of course, our Resurrection Sunday services are 8, 10, and 12. Is that easy to remember? Okay, 8. 10, 12, 12, 10, 8. Okay? All right. But turn with me to verse 50 and chapter 33, verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Isn't it amazing that there's a reason God gives us all these words? That he wants you to understand the location. And literally what they're doing is they're standing on the east side of the Jordan River. So picture this is the Jordan River. They're standing on the east side. Jericho's right across the river, okay? So they've waited 39 years for this moment, okay? For 39 years, they've been preparing to enter in to experience the promise of God being fulfilled in their lifetime. What's amazing about this, and we'll talk some more on Sunday about this, Lord willing, is that here's a people that started off at the beginning of the book of Numbers coming out of the world system of slavery. And God has freed them not to just get out of the world, but to come and to worship him. And as they leave, they quickly become whiners, okay? And then they become warriors. And then they become wanderers, okay? Brought to you by the letter W tonight, okay? But all these, and they're finally at the point where they can actually see where God has been bringing them to, where God is preparing them. And so Moses wants to remind them that God is a God of his word. Listen to what he says. Verse 51. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. He says, you can see it. You're going to cross. And when you cross over this river, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. Demolish all their high places. I mentioned high places when I was showing you some of the pictures. That it's really the pagan gods that take the high ground, okay? God doesn't take the highest mountain. He wants us to be on the highest mountain so we can look and see him, to observe where he is. Both that tabernacle where I showed you in Shiloh is similar in location to where the well, to where the temple was in Jerusalem. They were surrounded by mountains, but you could see in and see what God was doing. He wants us to have that kind of relationship. He says, but when you come in, destroy the pagans' high grounds, all right? You shall, well, dispose of the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. But this is more than just a description of what they were to do. This are marching orders for you and for me. That when God does a work in our life, he doesn't do a work and then depart. He does a work in our life to prepare us for the rest of our lives. And he reminds us that when I come into your heart, I want you to clean house. Now, some of you may read this and you think, boy, you know, this sounds kind of harsh. He says, drive out all the inhabitants, you know, destroy the engraved stones and their images and their high places, you know, just destroy these people. Actually, what you're reading is God's patience. What do I mean by that? Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, God told Abram that they were going to take this land one day. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abram that his generations to come, his ancestors, were actually going to be taken into Egypt for 400 years. Part of the reason they were to spend 400 years in Egypt, one, was to prepare them to move from being a tribe to nations. But number two, this is what's most important concerning this scripture, is that it was during that 400-year period that God was going to give the people of Canaan an opportunity to repent from their life, their lifestyle, their pagan worship. So what God is saying is they've had 400 years to get it right. I'd say God's patient, wouldn't you? 400 years, all right? But what happens is the people in Canaan had become, if we can put it this way, a cancer cell on mankind. And we know, really, it seems like the best way, not the most comfortable, but the best way to deal with cancer is to cut it out completely. And that's what he's saying. When you go in the land, make sure you take care of all those areas where that wickedness could hang out, could hide, could do those things. Those of you that have maybe experienced cancer, or those of you that have gone in, you know, what's the one they want to check? Did the cancer get to the lymph nodes? Why? Because if it gets there, it shoots all over the place, okay? That's what he's saying here. When you come into the land, make sure you completely annihilate the wickedness that's there, because if you don't, well, keep reading with me. If you don't, it will come back and haunt you. Now, when you come into land, verse 54, you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give larger inheritance. To the smaller you shall give smaller inheritance. There, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. And you shall inherit this. Verse 55, but if you don't, and by the way, it's the same thing in our life. When God does a beautiful work of salvation in our life, setting us free, he wants to clean everything out of our life. He wants all that wickedness, that debris of the past to be cleaned out, because if we don't deal with it, it will come back again. One of the most tragic phone calls I remember receiving years ago now was, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and a friend of mine's wife called and said, I need you to come over. And it was about 11 o'clock, and he was in a small group that I was in, so all the guys in the small group, we came over 11 o'clock. And she was in the living room sitting on the couch shaking. And I said, how you doing? Are you okay? Yeah, are you scared? A little bit. I go, where is he? Well, he's in the backyard. And so he went in the backyard, talking to him to come in the house, sat him down, and he was just drunk. And I said to him, all of us did, we loved him, scared his family to death. I said, what happened? He goes, well, tonight I was looking at my 7-year coin, and I thought, you know what? It's been 7 years. I guess I've got victory over alcohol. And that's all it took was that. You know, the point is, when God releases you from stuff, don't mess around with it again. 7 years, 70 years, just walk in the victory. We think we can, we can't. Because if we could, we would, right? That's why we need his spirit every day in our life. We need his spirit to be our strength, to give us wisdom. And that's what he's saying here in verse 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes, thorns in your sides. They shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. He's saying, listen up. Well, as we come to chapter 34, he begins to give the boundaries. He says again in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, again, here's the promise again for a second time, when you come into the land. He says, this is the borders that I'm going to give you. And here's a picture somewhat of what we believe the borders were supposed to look like. We'll throw that up real quick. And describing what's being in verse, and I know this is a horrible map, it's really small, but basically look at colors, okay? This is the tribes that did, here's the Jordan River right here, okay? These are the 2.5 tribes that said, as we were here on Sunday, we don't want to go over, okay? You know, we have cattle, we have sheep, and this land is great for that, let us stay here, okay? Fine. But these tribes, okay? This is what they were about to inherit. By the way, we're right here in this region where Moses is teaching these things. So just look across the river. Here's Jericho right here. Look at this. You're going to inhabit all of this. Now, in particular, I'll talk about this more on Sunday, but do you see this? This is the tribe of Dan. This is the lot that Dan received. I'll talk about it on Sunday. This is the only tribe that really didn't want their lot. Today, when you talk about the tribe of Dan, it's up here. But originally, they were right here. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. But he says, this is how it's going to divide. Obviously, you know, the people of Manasseh were huge, so they got what? More land. West Manasseh, East Manasseh, all right? Egad, they got this area, all right? You know, and so there's all these differences, but this is how it's going to be divided up by the sizes of your tribes. And so that's basically what chapter 34, wouldn't you rather look at this than, not that we wouldn't want to read God's word, but it'll save you a lot of time, okay? Because you'd be reading it going, yeah, whatever, I don't get this, all right? So let's drop down, if we will, to chapter 35. We're moving now. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab. Again, where is he? Across from Jericho. And he says, now command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from their inheritance and of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. What is common land? Well, they shall have cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for their animals. The common land of the cities which you give the Levites shall extend, and then it gives the measurements of basically how much land they would have. Now, why is he talking about this? Because in chapter 34, the chapter that we just kind of ran through quickly, if you notice here, you won't see any land here for the Levites, okay? They don't get a land. Why? They are the Lord's inheritance. They are the Lord's. But what do they get? They get 48 cities all around this area. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. That's a prophecy being fulfilled. But he says the Levites, they're going to be the quote, spiritual leaders. And so, of course, God wants to spread his presence all around where his people, so that we have a way to know him and to come to him. And the Levites were the ones that were, well, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, okay? So they're going to be scattered all over the place. And when they come, they're not just going to be served, they will serve, but they'll have a portion of land, a city, and around their little house, there'll be an area for them to have, well, crops to raise and cattle to take care of. And that they're just going to live off the people. They're going to work hard also, okay? And I think that's wonderful that, you know, men and women of God are willing to just work and not just receive. It's how God has created us, you know? And I was just admiring yesterday just the leaders that God has given us here at Little Country Church. I mean, I know I sound like I'm boasting. I'm not boasting. I'm just proud of the men and women that we are served by. And yesterday, as I just sat in our staff meeting, and I just listened to them share, and one of the things I'm so thankful for our leaders is that they check their ego at the door. That they're proud of what God is doing, but we don't sit in our staff meetings and everybody's boasting on what they've done. We're celebrating what God has done. And yesterday in our staff meeting, there were tears flowing, just as some people shared about salvations that took place, healings that took place, you know, relationships that are being healed. And we give God all the glory. And it's so, so wonderful. But the point I want to make is not only are they humble, but they're hard-working people. You know, my dad, when he served on staff here for like 6 years, and after about the first year he came on staff and we were driving down somewhere, and I said, "Dad, what's the thing that's really surprised you?" You know, and it is kind of weird to have your dad working for you. It's just kind of odd, but it's was God's design. He goes, "Brian, I'll tell you what," and he'd been a minister over 50 years, and it was just him and I in the car, so he didn't have to say this. He goes, "I've never seen a team of leaders work harder than the team that we get to serve with. From the newest to the one that was serving the longest." And that's what these Levites were. God was saying, "I'm going to give you a city. I'm going to give you a plot of land. Live with the people. Live life. Model out what it means to work hard, provide for your family, but to serve God." And so verse 4, "The common land of the cities which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city around outward about 1,000 cubits," and we'll not get distracted by all those numbers. Let's jump down to verse 5 if we can. "Well, now among the cities you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee." See, the Lord knows we're not perfect people. We all need help. Do you know you're sitting next to a murderer? Don't freak out. They're sitting next to you. What did Jesus say about murder? You know, our tongue is murderous. And we all need help. We all need a healer. We all need hope. God knew that. He said, "Now listen, when you go into this land," this is going to be interesting. He says, "What I want you to do is I want you to take 6 cities of the Levites. And these are going to be known as cities of refuge." We're not going to go into a lot of detail in this because we're going to do that when we get to the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. But for tonight, these are 6 cities that are set apart. What do these cities do? Well, there are cities for which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So how many cities total do the Levites get? 48. Very good. All right. 6 plus 42. Even with new math, it's still 48, right? Okay. So of these 48 cities, 6 of these cities are going to be set aside to minister to those who need help. Those that have made poor decisions or have been devastated by a life moment. What do you mean? "So all the cities you shall give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And again, the cities which you shall give for the possession of the children of Israel, for the larger tribe you shall give many, but for some of the cities, the Levites, in proportion to their inheritance, each will receive." What about these cities of refuge? What's this all about? Well, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel," verse 10, "and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there." So when someone accidentally kills somebody, all right, they have a place to go where they can receive a fair trial or protection or God's healing work in their life. Let's look at these. Verse 12. "They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." You see, even in those days, there was a law of the land. Now remember, they didn't have police stations. They didn't have an organization like we do. These are tribes moving into a land. And so how are we going to deal with crime? How are we going to deal with these issues that come up? Well, God is a just God. And he knows not every person that has been killed was murdered. Sometimes they're killed by accident. Sometimes it was just, you know, a horrible event that took place. But sometimes, yes, we rise up. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was able. You know, and these kinds of things happen that are sad, but God knew we're human beings. We get mad. We get angry. We do really dumb things, horrible things. He says, but in those days, who was to deal with it? The avenger, the goel is actually the word, okay? Two times in Scripture it's used in a positive way, but mostly a goel was an avenger of love, or avenger of the family that loves, you know, the family and has to take care. If someone kills me, I got to deal with my family, okay? So by law, you had so much time to get to the city of refuge, because if the avenger, okay, the family member of the person that was killed gets a hold of you before you get to that city, there is no, you know, timeout, all right? There is none of that. You're a dead dude or dudette, okay? So what happens? The cities, verse 13, you give shall have six cities of refuge, and you shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Can you put that next map up? And just to kind of give you an idea of what this looks like, okay? So here's the 12 tribes, and here's kind of a satellite, okay? And so right, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea, okay? Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. And so here's the Jordan River. This is what separates, okay? Now, right now, Moses is talking to them right here. He says, but what we're going to have is we're going to have six cities. And they're going to be cities that have to be easy to get to, by the way. If you note something, if you're living in this area around these cities, there's really no harsh rivers to climb. There's no huge mountains. You can get to them very easy. Obviously, you're in this region. There's always hills and that kind of, but for the most part, there's cities that are located that you can get to quickly, okay? Now, here's some tragic things. These are also pictures of God's grace. For example, Hebron is a city of refuge. But you know what took place in Hebron? You may recall that that the King Saul, he had a general named Abner, okay? And David had his generals. They were his nephews, all right? Well, after Saul dies, and it's clear that David's going to become the ruler over all the tribes, Abner sets up a meeting, and he comes in and he meets with David really to make peace and say, you know what? I'll make sure that the 10 tribes are coming together unified with you. But as he's walking out of the meeting with David, he walks right by Joab. Who is Joab? Joab is an avenger. What do you mean by that? Joab was the older brother of a young man that Abner killed years before, okay? Well, you may recall that Joab, he tricks Abner into coming to a meeting and he kills him. David is horrified. We were there last Thursday, and they have a grave site there in Hebron for Abner. Because David says, how dare you? Now you can understand why David was so upset. Not only was a man of war killed during peace, okay? David said, this was a great man that you just murdered Joab. But more importantly than that, where was this man murdered? He was murdered in Hebron. So what? Hebron is a city of what? Yeah. So he's totally embarrassed, totally ashamed. There's the city of Shechem right here. Lots of history took place there. That's where the two mountains are, the mountains of cursings, the mountains of blessing. That's where it first shows up in a powerful way where, the daughter Tamar was raped there, or Dinah was raped there by Shechem, okay? But isn't it interesting how God over time can take a horrible sin like rape and bring healing? A place that stood for slaughter. And you may recall that that Jacob's sons came in and just really messed things up later on when their sister. But there's a lot of bloodshed in Shechem that took place. A lot of historical events we're not going to go through. But God redeems that place. And that's the beautiful thing. And so here are some things that are amazing. So we have three on this side and three on this side. By the way, if you're with us Sunday, we talked about the tragedy of the 2.5 tribes that didn't want to enter into the fullness of all that God has for them. Part of the tragedy is also this, that if we have 2.5 tribes on this side, that means 9.5 tribes are living on this side. What's tragic to me about that is how much more sin and violence God knew would take place on this side. Are you seeing this? The same amount of cities were available for 2.5 tribes that God knew these 9.5. So there's a lot of things when we choose not to walk in the lot, we'll talk about this on Sunday, that the lot gives, that God gives us, there's consequences. And so they set these cities. And so how are these cities to operate? Verse 15, back to chapter 35. These cities, these six cities, shall be for refuge for the children of Israel. For who? For a stranger? For a sojourner among them? Or for anyone who kills a person, what? Accidentally, they may flee there for safety and for a trial. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Again, there was no court system like we have today and kind of work through the whole system. There was a congregation that makes a decision, but it says, this is what it is. You kill this person, your life is going to be taken. Now, if he strikes him with a stone in his hand by which one could die, he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, and I thought, well, that's kind of an odd thing, but actually, there was a long period of time when the children of Israel did not have weapons of iron. It's when David and Goliath were to go to battle, and Saul was ruling Israel, it says that only Saul and Jonathan had swords. Why? The Philistines had become professional iron workers. They were the ones that knew how to sharpen all the tools. So they made sure, as Philistines, that their enemy, the Israelites, didn't have those kinds of tools. So then what did the Israelites have? They had wooden implements. They were weapons of wood, okay? So God knew all these things were going to be coming down the road, all right? So, again, verse 18. If he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, he does die. He's a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Now the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. And what we're really seeing here is that there's a governing system that God is putting into place. By the way, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, when, you know, following the flood, it says this, as Noah and his sons, they got off of the ark, all right? Listen to what Genesis chapter 9, beginning of verse 5. It says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. From the hand of every man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require life of a man. And so what was God saying? You know, we're not just going to run rampant in life. There's going to be a governing system, all right? And so the avenger of the blood was a part of God's original governing system. Back to verse 19, you there? The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. But, here we go. I added the word but here. Verse 20, if he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait and hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And there's going to be a process. And I don't know if you saw, I think it's, what state? One of the states just recently just approved the death squad by rifles. Y'all know it, huh? Yeah, some of you are moving to Utah. I mean, you know, it's just like, we know this is going to work, you know? Well, the idea is not to prolong life, especially if someone has been deemed that their life should come to an end because of a violent act. Let's just get this thing done, all right? Again, I'm not against killing a bunch of people. Please hear that, okay? I'm just looking at how the Word of God executes justice when justice is due, all right? So, the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly, okay, verse 22, without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which he could die, throwing at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he is not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. Sometimes accidents just happen, right? And so they'll say, wait a second, we're going to let the congregation decide whether this truly was an accident or was it premeditated? what was it that brought this violent end to life? Well, the congregation, verse 25, shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. So there is a place for this person to live if he's committed this horrible place. He can go to one of the cities of refuge. That's where he'll spend his life. And he's safe there as long as he stays there. And by the way, ultimately, if he's there and the high priest dies, he's free. You know why? Because the high priest's blood has made atonement for their sin. By the way, what does the book of Hebrews teach us about Jesus? Jesus, not only is he our high priest, he's better than any high priest that was there before. And as our high priest, his death made atonement for your sin and my sin. And by the way, when we did sin, all we had to do was to go to him for refuge. And as long as we stay close to him, we are what? We're safe. We have life. But if we choose, well, let's keep reading. Verse 26. But if a manslayer at any times go outside the limit of the city of refuge where he fled, the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge. The avenger of blood kills the manslayer. He shall not be guilty of blood because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. What a beautiful story of God's grace, of God's redemption. And the promises, if we stay close to him, he'll stay close to us. If we choose to wander away from him, if we make that, you know, people say, what do you believe about, you know, eternal security? I believe with all my heart we are secure in Jesus Christ. I really do. You know, I believe we can also walk away from it. And you can think that around as long as you want and just send me emails, okay? But the point is, I just read the scriptures. And I'll tell you what, as long as my God has me, I am secure. Problem is, most of us, we want the other way around. We try and hold on to God. And you know what? There's no security when you hold on to God that lasts, and put it that way. But when he holds on to you, oh my, you know. You know, my grandkids are small enough now. I mean, I can actually hold all of my grandkids' hands with one hand. They're that small. But the point is, as long as I have a hold of my grandkids, they're not getting away. But if they hold on to my hand, fear comes and gets, they run. So the security lands in who's got a hold of who. Amen? And he's saying here, if you run to the city of refuge, I'll make the road easy for you to come. And when you come and you're close, you're safe. But if you choose to walk away, sorry. And again, the blood of our high priest has made us one with God again. I love that. The end of verse 28. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possessions. Well, verse 29. And these things shall be a statute. So they're a judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwelling. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, oh, this is something that we ought to hear today. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't Johnny Cochran out of it. Well, that's a name from the past. Sorry about that. Here's what, you can't Perry Mason out of it. That'll tell you if you're black and white TV or color TV. No, it is what it is, and God deals with it because he wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healed. He doesn't want us to just find a loophole, okay? He says you can't buy your way out of it. Verse 32, and you shall take no ransom from him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. So, why is this important? You shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. By the way, why was he bringing them to this land? So they could be out of the world? No. So they could worship him. So they could have relationship together. He says, I bring you to a land that flows with milk and honey. I bring you to a land that every single day you'll have fresh food. That's milk. And when times get tough, I'll give you honey. What's that? It's a preservative. It's something that lasts even through the winter, okay? What he's saying is, I will take, all you need to do is come be with me. Take the lot that I give you and love me. It's that simple, yet we complicate it. Well, talk about complications as we wrap this up tonight, chapter 36. Now, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph. You may recall, Joseph has two sons. The first son is the name Manasseh. And I've always liked that name because the word Manasseh is a word that means to take the sting out, literally. This is what Joseph did. After Joseph had his first son, he's the prime minister of Egypt. He's the second most powerful person on the planet. And he chooses not to remember his past. His, I name my son Manasseh because God has taken the sting out of my past. I love that. And then he had a second son named Ephraim, okay? So when you're looking at the tribes up here, okay, you don't see Joseph up there, but you do see Manasseh and you see Ephraim. Those are representing Joseph, okay? And so these guys on this side, they're a little concerned, all right? They come to Moses because you may recall several chapters earlier, there was a son of Hefer, and this guy had some daughters, Hogla, you know, and it's kind of some rough names, and they weren't married, duh. But there was an issue, okay, that they were dealing with as far as inheritance and land and all those kinds of things. You remember they came to Moses and said, listen, when we get to the land, we have a problem. Our dad didn't sin like everybody else, and he was not perfect, but our dad had no sons. We don't think it's right that, well, we don't get any inheritance because we're female. And I love the way Moses responds. Says, you know what? Let me go talk to God about that. And he talked to God, and God said, you know what, Mo, they're right. 99.9 times, they're right, guys. They are right. Repeat after me. They are right. But there's that 1%. Anyways, so they came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders and the chief fathers, the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord commanded by the Lord to give inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters, okay? Those are the daughters. They said, we recall that, but you know what? We've been thinking about this. We've been really thinking about this because now we're going to inherit this land and we're concerned about our future. They said, hear us out. If they are married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, well, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers. And it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. You see the problem they're saying? If they marry out of our family name, in time it's possible that our whole tribe could disappear. And by the way, there's lots of biblical marriages that are talked about this. I mean, most of the wives that Solomon had were political wives. For power and for, it gets ugly. This is really prophetic of how ugly we can become as human beings. They said, we're concerned about this. And they said, what do we do, verse 4, when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes? You remember what the year of Jubilee is? You know, that's a year when all debts are what? Canceled. It's like a three-year resting period because you have your regular rest and the Jubilee rest. You know, they said, what are we going to do when the Jubilee, what happens? What do you mean? They keep describing. And when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then the inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Again, you got to love Moses. I love a guy that's, you know, 120. He's got sharp eyesight and still asks God for wisdom. Please hear this. None of us have ever arrived where we don't have to pray about something. Check in. Some of the greatest mistakes in the Bible were because men of God did not check in. You want to read a sad story? Read 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. It says, and David said in his heart, and then he made some stupid decisions. Too bad the verse didn't start off like this way. And David prayed to God and asked for direction. And he said in his heart. And you know what? What do we know about David's heart? Yeah. He had a heart after God. And by the way, his heart represents, I believe, the greatest heart of a man outside of Jesus. And yet, the greatest heart of a man outside of Jesus will fail you if you don't check in and say, God, what is your heart for this decision? So, here's Moses, 120, could have said, hey, I got this covered. But no, what does he do? Well, Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. He says, you know what? They had a good point, but now you have a good point also. I love this about our relationship with God. You know what cults are famous for doing? Telling you how to live and what to do. They steal your brain. They numb your brain. They abuse your brain. God redeems your brain. He says, here. Scarecrow, use it. Well, what Scarecrow did have a brain or heart? Who didn't have the heart? Just checking. Okay. So, that has nothing to do with Bible, by the way, if you're here for the first time. I'm just distracted. So, this is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. There's great wisdom in that counsel. Great wisdom. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep their inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of the one of the family of her father's tribe. So that the children of Israel may each possess the inheritance of his. What's the idea? So that we can continue to have life and fullness of life. You know, one of the tragedies of some marriages that take place today is we don't think about kingdom purposes. And though we're not going to be married in heaven, Scripture makes that very clear. God doesn't want you to be sad in heaven because your spouse will not be there. Just think this out. Think long term. We talked about it on Sunday. Those 2.5 tribes, they thought about the moment. They didn't think about the momentum of what could take place down the road. And the same thing here. Say, let's think about our future and in the decisions that we make. Thus, no inheritance, verse 9, shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters, these gals, okay? For their names, Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. And they were married in the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. One more verse. You ready? I want to read it slowly on purpose. These, honestly, what we've been looking at for the last several months, These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. He says, I just want to prepare you. As we talked about on Sunday, and we're not going to get there for probably a few years, the next book of the Bible is the book of Deuteronomy. And what is the book of Deuteronomy? It's Moses giving final speeches, reflecting on the last 40 years. Then the next book after Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. Moses dies in Deuteronomy, but Joshua leads them over the river into Jericho. But what is the book of Joshua about? The book of Joshua is about battles. It's about living a spirit-filled life. One of my favorite verses that's so taken out of context in today, our culture, where we have a prosperity-driven culture, a prosperity-given gospel, and the word prosperity does have in it the idea of material things, does have in it the idea of wealth and health and those kinds of things, but that's taking it to an isolated extreme. The purest definition of prosperity is simply this in Scripture. It's the assurance of victory. That's what the word prosperity means. In Daniel chapter 6, the last verse in Daniel chapter 6, it says, and Daniel was prosperous all the days of his life. He lived in prosperity. You know what that means? You're not going to like this part. But if you're going to want a life of prosperity, that means you're going to have a life of battles. Because the only way you can live a life of victory is to have a battle. And so the book of Joshua is how to live a victorious life. That's what it's about. It's not about, you know, coming into heaven. The promised land is not. If the promised land is heaven, I'm going to be disappointed. I was just there. It's okay, but I wouldn't want to spend eternity there. No, that's not what the book of Joshua is all about. It's how to live a life surrounded by enemies and walk in victory. And so this book of Numbers, where our life counts, concludes with saying, now listen, these things that we've just studied for the last several months, these are the commandments and the judgments of our Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that the story just didn't end here. It's just the beginning in many ways, just like our story isn't ending tonight. Our story is going far beyond tonight. And Lord, I'm surrounded by a bunch of murderers here tonight. I thank you that you have cities of refuge through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Jesus, that as our high priest, when you went to the cross on Calvary, your blood covered our sin. Your blood took our sin away. Your blood made us one again with God, and we celebrate that. Because of your blood, we can live life, a free life, and we thank you for that. Would you receive from us tonight, Lord, our worship again? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.